Good morning, everyone. Did I hear a voice? If you're missing your phone, you need that one. That's good. It's good to be together. I have a stiff neck today, just because a week ago I've been holding my grandson for as much time as possible, so he gave me a stiff neck, and nothing to do with my hard heart, stiff neck because of holding him, so... he's great. He's already playing baseball and hockey and all those things. He's about 4 weeks old. It's been amazing. Yeah. He's, for me, the picture of hope. I was talking in our staff meeting last week. I was just reminded that every time I get to see a newborn baby or hear about a birth of a baby, I'm reminded that we do have hope. Because if God will continue to allow little lives to be born so helpless and just holding that little three-week-old baby and him looking at me and then having those big smile at certain times, and because he's, you know, grandpa jokes, they're perfect. But a few minutes later, a little deposit in the diaper because of that smiles, I realized it wasn't my jokes. But anyway, just every time you hold that little newborn and God allows a newborn baby to be born, it tells us there's hope, right? Because that baby's completely helpless, absolutely helpless, and God is faithful. And as we were singing, I'll just go back to it, hopefully. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. This is hope. It's not positive thinking, it's truth. God is always working. Jesus said in John chapter 5, when he was accused of working on the Sabbath, and Sabbath isn't the absence of work, it's a change of the work. That's what Sabbath means. It means to rest or to cease from. So when Jesus healed a man who was lame on the Sabbath, they were really upset about that. But he said in John 5, my Father has been working until now. God is always working. The psalmist says, if I could count the amount of things that you've done, it would outnumber the sand of the seashore. Why do we say these things this morning? Is because maybe you need hope. Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even if you don't feel it, he's working. He never stops working. If God stopped working, everything would cease to exist. He's the provider. He's the sustainer of all things by the word of his mouth. That's how strong he is. And so I hope that you are filled with hope this morning. I debate every year when we come along around to the Christmas season, should I abruptly stop a series that I'm in and try and make an Advent series? But I always, as I leading up to it, I read through where we're at together, and we're in the book of Esther, if you're just joining us this morning. And I think Esther especially is a great picture of the Advent season in the chapters that we'll be seeing through the Christmas season. So I'm not trying to shoehorn Esther into the message of Christmas. I think you'll see this morning, even when Esther was chosen to be queen, which we're going to look at this morning, it was in the season of December, January in the Jewish calendar. It was right in the season of Christmas. So I don't know if you can get much clearer of the book of Esther being a Christmas story than that. And so that's what we're going to continue to investigate. So the title for our series is For Such a Time as This. And we're going to see one of those such a times as this morning in the choosing of Esther to be the replacement queen for Queen Vashti. But today, our title for this morning is God's Providential Pageant. I want to do a quick review. I appreciated how easily last week's sermon from David Rutan fits so well with the context of the book of Esther. And as he mentioned, it's not what I've observed, he mentioned it last week, that God is weaving this thread together all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I have a friend who says Genesis begins with a marriage and Revelation ends with a marriage. It's all about life in between. That happens in the marriage, this relationship that is restored. And we're in the middle of that, and in the book of Philippians, two kingdoms, the tale of two kingdoms, and either a kingdom of dogs and evil workers, etc., or the kingdom of light, as we've been looking at. And I would encourage you, what kingdom are you in? We've looked at, in our vision statement, let your light shine. You don't make the light shine. You need the power source in order to allow the light shine. A lamp cannot produce light. It can only make itself available to the power source, the oil or the electricity, to produce that light. But the lamp in and of itself cannot produce light. It needs the power source. And so in that context, we're in the second part, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, just chapter 2 today, the need for a queen. But in review, for such a time as this, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Esther together. We'll go back a little bit to chapter 1, just briefly, in verse 19, and it says this, and some of these I'll have overheads for like I've been trying to do for you with references, but there's a longer reading that we'll read in the middle of chapter 2, which I'll just encourage you, hopefully, to have your Bible. If you need to download the app, I think you can be on the Wi-Fi to get that, but we'll be reading that passage together. So, in chapter 1, verse 19, we read this. It says, if it pleases the king, now, if you recall the story, Queen Vashti refused to appear with her royal crown in the presence of the king after 187 days of drinking, partying. It's called, in the passage here, a banquet, but if you look up the word banquet, it was a drinking festival. So for 180 days, they were drinking, having a party, and then 7 more days to show off his wealth. And we're reminded in the last time that we were together that man was meant to govern God's creation, to declare the glory of God. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit's presence, the presence of Christ in him. That is the picture of the queen, as God says in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't saying Adam was lonely, just to want to refresh your memory. He was saying, I never made man to be alone. The word alone means to be separated from. And then he brought all the animals, and Adam named those animals, but here's the point of that exercise. But there was no suitable helper found for Adam. That word helper is the same word used by Jesus in John 14 and John 16 about the Holy Spirit. So God put Adam to sleep and took out of Adam what was already in him and made a helper, a picture of the presence of God himself in mankind. Eve was that picture. The helper means to come alongside in any and every circumstance. This is hope. Jesus is with us, and if you're related to him, he's in us. And so the king, after getting rid of Queen Vashti, realized he needed a queen. He needed a relationship that was destroyed. So here's where we're at in the story. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that, here's the point, this will become a law. So it cannot be repealed. So the law cannot be changed. And this is a picture of God's law. God cannot change his law. That Vashti may no longer come into his presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And it's interesting because Esther is not more worthy than Vashti. Vashti is a princess. Esther is a slave. This is ironic. This is hope, folks. Esther is not more worthy than Vashti to be queen, but we're saved by grace. She didn't deserve this. This is an amazing picture of hope. At the end of the verse, when the king's edict, which will be heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, all the women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. Now, is that not irony? Is that not a joke? Can you legislate honor from your spouse, guys? I joked about it last week, and some people checked my shoulders to see if I had bruises on my shoulders, because if I demand Lori to submit to me, woman, I'll get punched in my shoulder, right? You can't legislate this. The law cannot change our conduct. It cannot restore relationship. And so this is where we finished last time we were together. There's a broken relationship between the king and his queen, and if that continues, there will be no life produced. There will be not the capacity to rule and govern God's creation. So there's this broken relationship which the law cannot repair. And in Galatians, Paul reminds us of God's law. Well, why did God give his law then? Right? It's a good question. Why would God give his law if we can't fulfill it, if it can't restore our relationship, if we can't do it? It says in Galatians that God gave his law for the purpose of defining our sin, to show how sinful we are in order to lead us to Christ as our tutor. The law then becomes simply an instruction teacher to lead us to Christ, who alone fulfilled the law. Christ is the one who was born under the law to fulfill the law, and now if you're related to him, hope He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not heaven, not the hope of heaven, hope of glory. What is glory? God manifesting himself through us in the time of darkness that we live in. Even in the season that we're in, the darkest time of the year we're leading up to, the light shines even more brightly. But the law cannot repair broken relationship. It can only remind us of how broken we are. But the law isn't good ideas from God. The law isn't God saying, well, I'll just sweep it under the rug and we'll get on with the relationship. No, Jesus was born under the law, Galatians chapter 4, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive adoption. And this is what we're going to see in the relationship that Esther has with her cousin Mordecai. She's an orphan, and she's adopted into a new family. Wonderful pictures that bring hope to us. Broken relationship that cannot be repaired by the law. So, it goes on to say, Esther chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. So hopefully you're following along. I put that reference up here. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. I don't know how long it took for him to calm down, but after all the dust is settled, he's saying, oh, yeah, I have a broken relationship. Vashti cannot come into my presence anymore. This relationship is severed for good, and it's a law. It cannot be repealed. So look at the king's attendants. Then the king's attendants who served him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin, to the citadel, or the house, the castle, at Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. And let their cosmetics be given to them. If you look up the word cosmetic, this is a side note. Cosmetics isn't like blush and all these things. The word cosmetics means scrapings. Whoa, and you go through like 6 or 9 months of these scrapings. These poor women, right? I don't know what they're scraping off, but this is the cosmetics. The word scraping be given to them. Whoa, I don't know if I'd want that kind of thing. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in the place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Okay? So we have to work now apart from the law, because the law says there cannot be a restored relationship between the king and Queen Vashti. That's sealed in stone. That cannot be. So we need to do something to restore relationship. So it goes on then to say, in order to restore the need for a queen, in order for a restoration of relationship, why? In order to reign, and in order to bring forth and declare life. That was the purpose of a king needing a queen. God's strategy all through Scripture is one of two, Satan's strategy all through Scripture is one of two things. You either get rid of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, then a king can rule, but he has no people to govern over, or you get rid of the king. And so when we celebrate Easter, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, we'll be reminded that Satan's ploy was to try and get rid of the king so that there wouldn't be a king in the kingdom. But here we're seeing in the book of Esther, and currently it's still happening, the Jewish nation is under opposition to destroy God's people as a picture of God, of the evil one trying to destroy his God's people spiritually today. This is called tribulation persecution. God is allowing us to be in places where we are in persecution and tribulation, not hopelessness, but in hope, because he is alone is faithful. But why is God restoring this relationship in order for man to fulfill his purpose? Genesis 1:26, let him rule, govern our creation. Male and female, he created them man. The word man is not generic, not gender, it means position. Man's role was to govern God's creation on earth. Mankind, male and female, was made for earth. Heaven is God's domain where he rules, and he rules over earth through mankind, as mankind means complete dependency upon him, trusting in him to rule. This relationship. Why? In order to declare life. Christmas is all about a little baby coming, wrapped himself in complete helplessness as a picture of hope, so that God could restore relationship through himself. Apart from the works of the law, by the works of the law, no man is justified. But God, apart from the law, brought forth Christ, who was born under the law, so that he might redeem us. Now, for such a time as this is the title of our overall theme of the book of Esther, and we're going to see one account for such a time as this. In Esther chapter 2 and, to 4, which we'll reread a little bit, and then in verse 7, we see now the introduction of new characters. These new characters are Mordecai and Esther. For such a time as this. Then the king's attendants, I'll reread this, who served him, said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all his provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather the beautiful young virgin to the citadel at Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. Let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti," and the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Verse 7, now we're jumping right in the middle. We'll come back to the previous verses, but here we have Esther. Mordecai, the cousin, was bringing up Hadassah. That is Esther. Hadassah means footstool. Again, I love looking up these words because God, even in words, is declaring to us hope. God says to Christ, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." How beautiful, it says in Isaiah, are the feet of those who bring good news. So Hadassah, a picture of good news of the gospel, a footstool. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. She's an orphan. Now the young lady was, here's the point, for such a time as this, the young lady was beautiful of form and a face. She was a good-looking woman for the time that they lived in. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel's time, good-looking defined then, because they were concerned then about outward appearance, was to be fat, to carry on a lot of weight, to have your cheeks nice and full, because then you could serve in the king's court. That's why Daniel refused to eat the king's food and drink the king's drink, and entered onto what we've called contemporarily Daniel's diet, eating carrots, vegetables, and water. And what happened to Daniel on the Daniel diet? He didn't lose weight. He gained weight. He had more weight after that diet than the others who were enjoying the king's food. Why? Because the outward appearance was so important. God isn't troubled by this. So in the making and forming of Esther, in her physical person, she was beautiful of form and face. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. For such a time as this, in this culture at this time, there was an emphasis on physical appearance. Now, we live in times where physical appearance is part of it, but there's other things that are emphasized in Salmon Arm, in British Columbia, in Canada, etc. And God allows us to be born at specific times in specific seasons for a specific purpose. This will be an encouragement to you as hopefully hope is being kindled in your heart. Hope. So God made Esther at a specific time, in a specific season, in a specific culture, in a certain way that her physical form would be appealing to the king. See, God isn't stressed out about the times that we live in. You may think that you feel out of place, but God has put you in a specific place for a specific time, for a specific purpose, for such a time as this. And when we grumble and complain about the times that we live in, what we are declaring of God is that He is not enough. I'll say it again. When we grumble and complain about the times that we're living in, we are declaring that God is not enough. Folks, it's for such a time as this. I don't know your most of your current situations. I don't know the greater contextual times that we're living in Salmon Arm. I don't know all of those political details, etc., even in Canada. We get speculation via news feeds, but we really don't know. But what we do know is God put us in this place at this time for His purpose, for such a time as this. Do you believe this? If you do, you have hope. You have hope. But if we continue to grumble and complain about our circumstances, what we are declaring is that, God, you're not enough. You're not enough. So, examples of this. Moses, as you've seen in the first couple of chapters of Exodus, Moses was born a beautiful baby in form, he looked beautiful. Now, that might be just Moses' mom's biased opinion about the little alligator that was born. But he was beautiful. He's a beautiful baby, and he tried to save that baby as much as she tried to save that baby as long as possible, and then made a basket and lined it with tar or pitch. Why did she do that? Because the babies were to be cast into the Nile, the river. And what does she do? She believed for such a time as this. This beautiful baby is going to be a deliverer of Israel. So she made a basket, lined it with tar and pitch, and put that basket into the reeds, in the water where the babies are supposed to be destroyed. Moses is saved. The word Moses means to be drawn out, for he was rescued from the very place that was supposed to destroy and kill him. Isn't that wonderful? For such a time as this. The blind man in John chapter 9, he grew up with this, and you can check this out later, but the disciples that they were passing by, they said this about the blind man. Who sinned, his parents or him, that he would be born blind? Do you get the ridiculousness of that statement? Can you imagine? This man has been hearing all his life, well, you must have sinned. And his only conclusion, did I sin when I was in my mother's womb? Did I punch her the wall of her womb too hard that it was a sinful act? Like, it's ridiculous. And the disciples made that wrong, ridiculous statement. Who sinned, the parents or the man that he would be born blind? What they were saying is this man was sinning in his mother's womb. Ridiculous things. And what did Jesus say? Neither. He was made this way in order that the works of God might be displayed in him for such a time as this. Do you have a deficiency in your life? Physical, health, well, whatever it is, do you have a deficiency? Can in hope you realize for such a time as this? Might be the very thing that God is doing over this Christmas season to produce this restored relationship for Christ to rule in your life and reproduce his life through you. This is the picture of the book of Esther. Jesus, even in his physical appearance, we're told in the book of Isaiah, he was of no stately appearance that we should look at him and say, whoa, look at this man, 7 feet tall, 7 feet wide, blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, all these children's Sunday school images of Jesus. If you read in John chapter 1, the revelation that John had of Jesus, eyes flaming with fire, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. You don't get that Sunday school picture of Jesus. He was of no stately appearance that we would behold him. In fact, it says he was like one in whom we would hide our faces for such a time as this. That was Jesus. Isn't that great? Jesus was made in such a way that he could go into sinners and tax gatherers, prostitutes, houses, etc., and be with children and fit right in for such a time as this. When he comes back at his second advent, advent means a special appearing of somebody very important. When he comes at his second advent, he's coming in all of his royal splendor, and everyone will behold him, even those who pierced him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But in his first advent, he came as an innocent little baby of no stately appearance, was not even born in a palace, born in a stable for such a time as this. I just want to encourage you. There's example of example after example in Old and New Testament where God has been pleased to use people in the right place at the right time for the right situation for such a time as this. I would encourage you to embrace it. Embrace it for such a time as this. Well, we're talking about God's providential pageant. God had care for what was going on. In Esther chapter 2, verse 5, we read this, 5 to 7. We read this, now there was in the citadel in Susa a Jew, so at the castle, there was a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, and this will become important next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, but the son of Jair, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. We're going to see next week that actually Mordecai is related to King Saul. There's a wonderful picture going on here. I don't know if you noticed this, but this is God's restorative work in a man, King Saul, who had rejected and disobedienced God, and his kingdom was given to another, but God is remembering Saul in the story of the book of Esther. It's a wonderful story. This is why this genealogy is mentioned. Who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who have been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother, Now, the young lady was beautiful of form and of face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. See, God's providential care is, here's a woman, born in captivity, and they're nearing, as I mentioned at the introduction, they're nearing the end of their captivity time, 75 years, but she's born in the midst of captivity with the right physical appearance that would appeal to a king, but she has no parents. Whether her parents died in exile or along the way, she has no parents. And this is a wonderful picture of us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of wrath, separated from God. We had no parents. But God in his love, and I'll read a couple of passages for us in Ephesians and Galatians, God in his love adopted us into his family. See, God's providential care in the context of history, he knows he's making a young lady, and she doesn't have parents, she doesn't have a mom to nurture her and make her appealing to men. You have Uncle Mordecai taking care of this lady, and God is providing for her. Right place at the right time. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say this, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all as a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held into bondage under the elemental things of the world. That is the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the adopted child in the Jewish understanding had more rights than the natural-born child. Brothers and sisters, adoption for us is a wonderful picture of our firm conviction and confidence that we have in the work of Christ. We've been adopted into a family because we were parentless. We were by nature children of wrath. But God in his mercy provided Christ, who was born under the law, to rescue us and bring us into a relationship with him. So, in the care of a cousin, no parents, no problem for God, because God has a way of bringing us into a relationship, those who would acknowledge that they don't have parents, they don't have life. This is our God. Do you trust him? It goes on to, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, God predestined us, the believer, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, in hope, you have been predestined. If you're related to Jesus, you've been predestined to adoption. What does that mean? You're not adopted? No, it means that the adoption process isn't completed. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the adoption is completed when we get our new bodies. That's when redemption is complete and our adoption is complete. But the guarantee of our adoption is God has put his Holy Spirit in us. Ephesians 1, verse 13. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that the adoption will take place. Firm confidence. That's hope that we have. If we go back to Esther in chapter 2, this is where I didn't put it up in the overhead just because it's a longer passage, in verse 8. So we'll read together. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. God's providential care to bring a young lady who's parentless into a new relationship. Verse 8. So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa at the capital into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken into the king's palace into the custody of Hegai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. The word favor, every time, Old and New Testament, means grace. So Esther found grace with the head eunuch in charge of the women. So he quickly provided with her the cosmetics, the scraping and food, and gave her 7 choice maids and from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids into the best place in the harem. What did Esther do to deserve this? Nothing. But she's more worthy than Vashti. Why? Because she's going to be adopted into a new family. Verse 10, Esther had not made known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. This will become important next week, Lord willing. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in the front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was doing and how she fared. Verse 12, now, when the turn for each young lady came to go into the King Ahasuerus after the end of the 12 months under the regulations for women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows. 6 months there was oil and myrrh, and 6 months there were spices and scrapings, cosmetics for women. Try to get all that myrrh and oil off your skin for 6 months. That must have taken a lot. Anyway, verse 13. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given to her to take with her into the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem in the custody of Shushgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and summoned her by name. Very important. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came into the... It was her time to go to the king. She did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found grace in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month. This is Christmas in the Jewish calendar. It's December, January. In the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found grace and kindness with him more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, and Esther's banquet, for all of his princes and all of his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts to the according to the king's bounty. Isn't that crazy? This is Christmas. You give gifts. This is a wonderful picture of Christmas right here. So here we have Esther. She's parentless, brought into a new relationship, and now she's going into the king's harem to be chosen into another royal relationship so that she, with the king, can rule the land. Now, what land is she ruling? Well, the land that she co-ruling with the king? The land of the Medes and the Persians. Israel is not yet released into the new, back to their land, the land of Canaan. They're still in exile in this land. And who is taking care of Israel at this time? Isn't this wonderful? God, he is so, I mentioned in the introduction right at the beginning, it's like a soap opera. You can watch it once and then come back 20 years later and see the story and nothing has changed. It's so predictable. And yet we'll wake up Monday morning and wonder how we're going to make it through the week. Hope. Hope. So she has, she's now in the care of the court. She's taken and it probably was very uncomfortable for her. Probably very distressing, and yet God is taking care of her. And as soon as she gets into this harem, she found grace in the sight of the head servant, eunuch, there. And she's put in the best place in the harem with the best maid. That woman is being protected in a place of violence. Isn't that wonderful? For such a time as this, folks. She's in the care of the court, no country, no land, and God is taking care of her. This is such a wonderful picture of grace. It's by grace we're saved, undeserving. If you think you deserve it, then you'll look at somebody else who's less than you and you'll say of them, they don't deserve it. But if you know this morning that you don't deserve to be parentless without relationship with God and brought by Christ into a new relationship so that he can reign in your life and rule the land of your life, if you don't know that is all by grace, then we become very judgmental to the world that we're sent as salt and light, as those candles represent to this season. It's by grace, folks. All of us, by grace. Amen? Amen. We don't deserve it. So let's get rid of that judgmental heart of our neighbor or whatever it might be, that they don't deserve it because we don't deserve it. Esther did not deserve to be in the place where she found herself. But she was more worthy than all the other women. Why? Because it's by grace we're saved. Israel was chosen in the history of Israel through Abraham and Sarah. Israel was chosen to be God's people. Why? Because they were the least of all the people. They were stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-hearted people. Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate grace. They don't deserve it, and they are saved by grace. This is why Israel still, as a nation, has hope today. Why? Not because of who they are, but because of who God is. He's a faithful God. Hope. So, it's by grace we're saved. Well, what happens in now that they're in a relationship, and here's what we conclude with as we prepare for communion. In this relationship, salvation happens. Now, for such a time as this means for King Ahasuerus, which he doesn't know, but God is providentially putting all these pieces together. Here's a king who's living by the law, and the law cannot restore relationship. And so outside of the works of the law, there's a woman chosen who is worthy by grace. She's brought into his kingdom, and she saves his life. She saves his life. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of Christmas. Let's read the rest of the story. Verse 21 to 23, it says this. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, he's been elevated now in a position of serving at the king's gate. The gate meant access back and forth between the king. Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded at the door, so they are at the very presence of the king, they became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. What do you think they want to do with Ahasuerus? They want to kill him. They want to get rid of this king. Now, if that happens, the risk is, if you want, you know, we don't know what would happen, but the risk is if we get rid of Ahasuerus, there goes Esther, and then Haman, which we'll see next week, Lord willing, he is able to elevate himself to power in this kingdom. And Haman is a horrible man. And we'll see that tied together next week. If you understand about Haman, he comes from Amalek, a picture of the flesh. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther. And Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on gallows. Not Mordecai and Esther, those two men who were wanting to lay hands on the king. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Now, you've probably read the rest of the story, or you know the rest of the story. You know how this story will play an important role later on when Haman wants to destroy Mordecai. But just look right now. We have a king who's in need of a queen, and God, in his wonderful means of grace, brings her into this relationship in order to save his life. Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. There's a wonderful story, I think it's back in 2021, I think, when the Seattle Kraken had their first home game. They got to play the Canucks. So I'm now a Canucks evangelist right now. And you can check this out later on the Canucks website. It's still there. But I put in the first minute and 30 of this clip. A man who didn't deserve to be saved from a stranger from the enemy hockey team saved his life. Unaware of the danger and undeserving of deliverance. Look at this. There's a little picture of Esther from the enemy team, the Kraken. She could have said, I'm not going to speak out. And she even questioned, should she even say something? Isn't that amazing? And yet, if you heard her little testimony, she thought of her loved ones. And she thought, if a stranger reached out to her loved ones, wouldn't I want them to say something? And so even though she was embarrassed, she and at the risk of, you know, the opposing team, to this trainer, she said, you have a mole that probably is cancer. It turned out, it's a 15-minute interview, and if you want to check it out later, it's a real good encouragement, because if you're a Canucks fan, you should watch this anyway. Never mind. spoke to the team doctor at their next home game, and he says, yeah, I can bring my equipment, and we can take that mole out. And so the next game, he brought his equipment to the Canucks dressing room. They took the mole out, sent it away. It was cancerous. The doctor said, if you had left it for about 3 or 4 years, you would have died from that. She saved his life, not knowing who he is, but what motivated her? Love. For God so loved the world. While we were enemies and strangers, God sent his son for us. Folks, Esther is such a clear picture of somebody who could have said, you know what, we've been living in captivity under the law that prevents us from a relationship, We're supposed to submit to our husbands, and the law isn't doing anything for us. And we're going to see later on that for Esther to appear in the presence of the king without being invited was at the cost of her life. And she went in the next time for such a time as this. She didn't know what would come of it, but maybe it was from this time saving a man's life whom she didn't really know really well yet. But God used her to save this king because God was using that king to save his people. Think of those in power around the world, wicked as they are. God loves them. Think of those around the world in power. God is using them to bring mankind to repentance. He's using those leaders. Romans chapter 12, they bear the sword in order to bring the unbeliever to repentance. These are Gentile kings that are being used by God to cause people to turn to him. Because this is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. Why is his name called Jesus? Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus because it is he who will rescue his people from their sins. He is called Jesus because this is who he is. He saves us. Do you have this hope this morning? If you do, as we partake of a communion reminder, through the provision of a body, the bread, and through the provision of the blood, the wine, the new covenant in his blood, we have a relationship with him so that we might have a relationship with others in this world. And he may send you, like Nadia, to somebody you think, we don't get along. We're not on the same team. I don't think I should say anything. I'm too embarrassed. And God might use you this week to bring somebody into the family or save somebody's life, so that they can rule and reign with us together in eternity. Amen. Let's pray, and then I'll invite Cliff up. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful picture of grace. A woman who lost her parents, orphan, a stranger, was brought into a family by her cousin temporarily, and then she was brought into a new family. And in that relationship with the enemy, she saved his life because you were using that king to save Israel. Thank you. Thank you that your ways are not our ways. Thank you that you're God and we're not. But there's hope in us. And I pray for each one who may be feeling hopeless that you would fill us this morning with hope. Thank you for this wonderful picture of Esther. And thank you for this wonderful picture in the proclamation of the Lord's Supper, of this hope that we have in Jesus. Move in our hearts, stir in us, cleanse us, refresh us, and guide our thinking now as we prepare to partake of this wonderful celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.